Well, thank you again for your welcome today, and I bring you the greetings of Little Mill Baptist Church. I think we enjoy very rich ties in the gospel. We're still grateful to you for sending us Peter and Demelza, and their then four children, and now five children. I'm not sure if they stopped yet, but it's certainly helping the congregation grow, having a big family like that. It's also very encouraging to see the way the Lord works. I spoke to the children about the importance of children. And let me just mention to you before we get around to the sermon about an incident that happened. We had our holiday Bible club last year. And you remember little Leah, who's nine now, so she's not quite as little. She said to a friend at Brownies, "I want you to come to holiday Bible club." And she kept on till her friend came. And her friend brought her sister with her. And on the Sunday, we had a family service. And the mum came as well. And the mum said, "Oh, I didn't realise you're a family-friendly church like this. I've been taking my girls into Cumbran to their grandson church. I've been dropping them off and picking them up. But we'll come to family service." And it's encouraging. They started coming once a month to the family service. And then suddenly, mum and the two girls were coming every week, which was tremendously encouraging to us. Why? Because Leah had invited the little girl to come. Mum's husband plays the cornet. So we said to Mum's husband, or said to Mum, "Do you think your husband would play the cornet for our carol singing around the village this year?" And she said, "Well, I'll tell him he will." So she told him, and he came along with his cornet when we sang carols. And he's a regular attender at the local pub. He brought the darts team from the pub to sing carols as well. So we had the biggest group of carol singers ever in the village last year because Leah invited a friend who brought her sister and her mum, through whom her dad came as well. And we had more non-church people singing carols than church people singing carols. Then earlier this year, we had a pudding and puzzle night. We have these periodically on Saturday nights. And this family brought two other families with them. Why was that? Well, because one little girl said, "Will you come?" You know, isn't that encouraging? Shows us, doesn't it, the power of a simple invitation and how the Lord could use an eight-year-old in enlarging the fellowship by having a lot more people come along. Dad also comes now occasionally to special meetings, and that's an encouragement as well. So keep praying for Peter and Demelza. They are a real blessing to us. Pete's ministry has developed out of all recognition whilst he's been in Little Mill. And we've been really encouraged by that. And it's a great help to us and to the work there for the gospel. Now I want to look at this passage we read this morning from Acts chapter 8. And I want to look at it within the context of trying to understand how do we relate our evangelism today in a post-Christian world. The gap between the church, Christians, and unbelievers is getting ever wider. The values are different. The language is even different. And very often we live in days when traditional evangelical language makes no sense to people we might meet and we might try to talk to. In previous generations, children would have gone to Sunday school, would have known the stories of the Bible. But now many children never heard of the Bible. And now we've got a generation grown up without any knowledge of the scriptures. And some Christians say, well, how do we communicate the gospel in this current environment? Haven't men and women become too sophisticated in their thinking? Hasn't the church lost its relevance? And people will sometimes say, well, just look at congregations. Congregations are increasingly aging, a limited number of true conversions. And isn't this part of the evidence that evangelism just isn't working anymore? Well, I don't share that view, but I think we need to think about that view. I was preaching at a church recently, which has got an increasingly aging congregation, and it's going down in numbers, and one of the men there said, "You see, what we need is a young pastor. That'll make all the difference. Well, what we need is to get an evangelist in." Well, you know, if that's our thinking, then we are flawed in our thinking. Because a young pastor or an evangelist is not the answer to the need of the church today. In fact, in this passage I want to look at this morning, Acts 8, it provides a refreshing reminder to us of some of the principles of personal evangelism. If there's one thing we've lost in the church today, it's that element of personal evangelism. Not evangelistic meetings or campaigns, but whereby individual believers see themselves as vital witnesses for the sake of the gospel where they are. And in this passage today, I think there are four important principles I want us to think about that were true in New Testament days that remain true today about the way in which God's people can be used in telling others the news of Jesus. I want to look at this passage about Philip down in Samaria and his particular encounter with this man from Ethiopia, because in here we find some of these principles. The first principle I want to look at today is this, that God chooses to use people to tell others about Christ. You see, the central character initially in this passage was this man called Philip. Who was Philip? Well, he wasn't Philip the disciple. He was one of the men appointed as a deacon to serve on tables. Remember when the New Testament church was being established, there became some tension within the church. Tension between the Greek-seeking women, the widows, and the Hebrew widows. And there was a feeling of unfairness in the way things were being administered. And so the apostles, they appointed seven godly men to ensure that the Greek-speaking widows would be looked after well. And one of those was this man, Philip. But persecution arose, and the church in Jerusalem was dispersed, sent out, and because of the persecution, they sent out to all sorts of regions, and Philip went down to Samaria. And down in Samaria, finding himself there, he used the opportunity to preach the gospel. He called a deacon, but now there was a new opportunity, to proclaim Christ. And so Philip proclaimed Christ down in Samaria. And as he preached there, God blessed his ministry, and many people came to faith. So much so that Peter and John back in Jerusalem heard about it. And they, as it were, said, this is almost too good to be true. We've got to go down and find out what's happening in Samaria. And when they came to Samaria, they saw the way in which the work had been blessed. And they were so inspired, they said, we must go and preach to other villages now around and to tell them too the good news of the gospel. Well, you might say there was a revival going on in Samaria at this point. A church was being born and established there. And God was using this man, Philip, in his service. And we might have then expected to read that Philip then established the church. He appointed elders. He organized church life. He built up these young converts in the faith. But we have a surprise. Because rather than that happening, Philip is told to move. Can you imagine, can't you? You're thinking, but Lord, there's a new church here. These are young believers in Christ. They've just come to understand the gospel. And they need to be taught now. They need to be instructed in the ways of the faith. And you're telling me to move on. Yes, says the Lord. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip, I want you to leave this city and go down to a desert. You can imagine, can't you, the sense of shock on Philip's part of this. This doesn't make sense. I've been moved from Jerusalem to Samaria, and now I'm being told to go down to a desert. Well, let me just pause there, because there are a number of important practical lessons we can draw from this fact alone. First, we can draw this lesson, that God is not dependent upon men and women for the spread of the gospel, but he chooses to use them. Now, that's a vital truth. You see, we should never feel, well, I better tell other people the good news of Jesus. We should feel this. It's my privilege to tell other people the good news of Jesus. The Lord could bring people to faith without human intervention, but he chooses to use people. So the Lord chose to take Philip from Jerusalem down to Samaria. Now he's going to take him down to Gaza, because it's in the Lord's purposes to use people. Now, if you're a Christian today, you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, then it's your privilege to tell other people the good news. The Lord has called you to be a witness for the sake of the gospel. And that shouldn't feel a burden, or I better do it, although I'm not really up to this. It should be a great privilege that God chooses to use people in that way. The second practical lesson is this: that God orders the ways of his people to bring them into contact with those who need the gospel, and this is sometimes uncomfortable and unsettling. You know, I sometimes think, wasn't it great in that New Testament church in Jerusalem? You had all the apostles there. You had the best teaching you could possibly have in church life. Men who'd been with Jesus, who could speak from first-hand experience about Jesus. The Lord was adding to the church daily. Remember that church? Gone from 120 to 3,120. And then another 1,000. And it just keeps growing and growing. You think, gosh, what a great place to be. And then the Lord brings persecution. And that church is separated. Why? Because God wants to put people in other places. And Philip had to experience that unsettled experience of moving from where he was comfortable to a challenging situation. Samaria was not a place where Jews would choose to go. But the Lord had a purpose in taking him down there. And you know, that happens in our lives. When we're called to be Christians, we're not called necessarily to a comfortable life. We're called to be put where the Lord can use us. And you know, that can sometimes be the most uncomfortable experience we ever had in our lives. Maybe it's an experience like Philip had, where he was moved because of events. It may be because we have a particular call to go somewhere, to do something for the Lord. But God puts people where they can be brought into contact with those who need the gospel. Now, I think that's very important, because we think, well, why do I live where I live? Wouldn't it be great if all the Christians lived in the same road together? No, it wouldn't. Christians can sometimes make very difficult neighbors. But you know, who would you witness to in that situation? If you look at where the Lord puts us, we are put in different places, so we're bigger witnesses in different places. Why is it the Christians don't all work in the same place? Well, because the Lord provides occupations, work in different places to be witnesses for him there. Why do we have different interests and different social contacts? It's because the Lord has a purpose in putting us there for the sake of the gospel. And this is what was happening with Philip. He was being put somewhere where the Lord would use him, even though it was the most surprising and unexpected place. So we need to recognize we have a privilege in being witnesses. We need to realize that God has put us somewhere for a purpose. And thirdly, we need to use opportunities that they're given to be ambassadors for Christ. You know, there's that lovely account, isn't there, in the book of Esther, where Esther has been told to stay silent, but the time comes for her to speak up. And the comment from Mordecai is this: and who knows, but that you've come to royal position for such a time as this. And isn't that the experience of God's people? Who knows that you're living where you are? You've got contact with a family. You've got contact with people in work. You've got, you know, people in your educational setting. And it may be for such a time as this, the Lord has put you there. The psalmist, Psalm 1, reminds us that Christians just don't end up in haphazard places. Christians are planted trees. Psalm 1, verse 3, he is like a planted tree by streams of water that yields its fruit in seasons, and its leaf does not wither. All that he does, he prospers. You see, God puts us where we can be used. And that's every member of the church. Every true believer is to be used in telling others of Jesus. So that's the first principle we see here in this passage. The second principle is this: that there will be those who are seeking God. And they will sometimes be the most surprising people. Philip obeys and goes down to the desert place. And here we're introduced to another man. Verse 27, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, it was a surprise for Philip to go to Samaria, where there was intense prejudice on the part of the Jews towards Samaritans, there was even greater prejudice on the part of the Jews towards people from Ethiopia. The Jews were the Ethiopians, descendants of Ham. The Jews were descendants of Shem. And there'd be a long, long time, a high level of racial prejudice between the nations. The Ethiopians were a hated people. But here he is, here's a man who now forms the focus of our attention. Not only was he part of what the Jews regarded as a hated race, he was also a man of some importance. He was Chancellor of the Exchequer in Ethiopia. Now, I'm just looking around to see, do I recognise any MPs in the congregation today? I'm not sure I can see any MPs here. Any ministers from Parliament? No? Well, it's because we don't often rub shoulders with such people. And here's the man that the Lord was leading Philip to. A hated Ethiopian of such high rank that normally people would think he was unapproachable. Now, you might say there'd be every reason, therefore, for Philip to say, Lord, you've got it wrong. This man's an Ethiopian. This man is of such importance, I can't go up and speak to him. But you see, for Philip, because the Lord had said, go and speak, go down there, I've got a purpose for you. Philip didn't see an Ethiopian. He didn't see a Chancellor of the Exchequer. He saw a man who was seeking after Christ. And that made the difference, you see. Sometimes we can pay too much attention to outward appearance and not to the heart. Philip saw his heart, and he saw he was a seeker after the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he doing? Well, he'd come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and he was reading his Bible. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And so you see, there was every encouragement for Philip at this point, not to be put off by the outward appearance, but to see this man as a true seeker. Now, again, there are some very practical truths from this. First is this, in the purposes of God, he saves the most unlikely people. You know, we should never rule out the relevance of the gospel to anybody. You remember in the ministry of Jesus, it was the prize that he spoke to a woman from Samaria. Such was the intense hatred that was there. And yet, what we find in the New Testament, after Jerusalem, a church is established in Samaria. The Ethiopians were, if you like, the arch enemies of the Jews, hated by the Jews. But the Lord had a purpose in planting a church in Ethiopia through the ministry of Philip and this man. Who does Jesus go and eat with? Yet with tax collectors, the most despised people in society. Jesus spent his time talking with prostitutes. If you look through Christian history, who does the Lord call to save? He calls a man like John Newton. A foul-mouthed man who had no fear of God, who was a cruel slave trader, and yet he was the one that the Lord was going to choose for himself. We need to remember that when we take the gospel to others, the Lord often surprises us with those whom he chooses to save. Paul found himself in Corinth on his missionary journeys. He found himself there because he'd been chased out of other places by the Jews. And finding himself in Corinth, it was the worst place to be. Corinthians meant to be absolutely immoral. It was a totally immoral city. But Paul found himself there. He said, well, I've come here. I need to spread the gospel. But he had some sort of crisis. And for once in Paul's life, he had some fear there. And God speaks to him in his fears. The Lord says to him this, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you. For I have many people in this city who are my people. Paul, as you look at Corinth, the most corrupt, wicked city on the land, don't stop speaking. Because out of this corrupt community, out of this community where you say, there's no hope, I have a people for myself. And Paul, you must witness, because there are many here yet to be saved. You see, Paul wasn't to believe it was going to be the respectable, the well-dressed people who were going to be saved. It was going to be the worst who were going to be saved. Because the Lord so often surprises us who those who come to faith. You see, we must never limit our expectations on those we think the Lord is going to save. You know, sometimes we do that. Oh, I'm going to witness to that person because they're quite respectable. They know a bit about the Bible. Well, the Lord says often, no, that's not the person. I want to speak to others. The Lord's surprising us by those who come to faith. And then the second practical lesson is this. Those who seek God do put themselves in the place where they're most likely to find him. There's a verse of scripture I learned as a boy, not through learning it, but by riding past a gospel mission on my way home from school. And on the gospel mission outside, there was a text. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I learned that text, not by learning it, just reading it day after day going by there. But you know, that's the truth. Those who are seeking put themselves in the place where he may be found. Look what this man did. This man from Ethiopia said, right, I need to do something about this. I want to seek the true and the living God. I've heard about the God of Israel. And maybe he had heard about the good news of Jesus Christ. And he said, I want to find something about him. So he makes a long journey to Jerusalem, to the place where God is worshipped. He says, I'm not going to wait for God to find me. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to go to the place where he is found, the place where he's near. So he goes to Jerusalem. And he worships in Jerusalem. Now he's on his way back. And I don't think he's found the Lord yet. So what's he do? He takes a Bible with him. And he reads his Bible. And you know, one of the encouragements is this, that those that the Lord has to seek him will do something about it. So you might have come here today and you're not yet a Christian. You may say, well, I don't know Jesus as my Savior yet. Well, let me tell you this, you're in the best place. Because the best place to seek the Lord is where he is found. And he's found in the midst of his people. He's found where his word is preached and proclaimed. And if you are seeking the Lord, then you've come to the right place. Because as you come here and God's word is opened up, then what you'll find is the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to you. And the way of salvation is opened up to you. Seekers put themselves in the place where God can be found. So there's two principles. The Lord chooses to use people and all Christians in witnessing. The Lord at the same time puts in the heart of people to seek, and he brings those people together. The third principle is this. The Christians are to point men and women to Christ. No, it's interesting, just to read, isn't it? This conversation that goes on. Philip sees this chariot, sees this high-ranking official sitting in his chariot, reading the scroll of Isaiah. How do you engage people in conversation? Well, it's a simple question. Philip said, do you understand that? Do you understand what you're reading? Philip didn't go with some sophisticated presentation of the gospel. He simply asked a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? And that opened up a whole conversation. The man says, how can I unless someone guides me? And then the man invites Philip to come up into his chariot. Come and sit with me, he says, and help me understand these things. Philip finds the passage he was reading from Isaiah. And the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And that provides Philip with his opportunity. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told the good news about Jesus. You say, well, I've never been trained in evangelism. I'm not sure how to talk to people. It's interesting how one question can open up opportunities. Do you understand what you're reading? Can you make sense of that? And an invitation, well, help me understand it. In his commentary on the Acts of the Apostles, Gordon Keddy says this, Philip scratched where it itched. This was the issue that concerned this man. There's a passage of the Bible I don't understand. Philip, I want you to help me to understand this. Maybe it's an intellectual question. Who's this talking about? But Philip had his opportunity to be able to present the good news of Jesus. Now, again, some important practical lessons here. One is this. We need to know our Bibles thoroughly. This means reading, learning and understanding the whole of Scripture. How many of us, if somebody, we've been asked that question, would have said, well, actually, Mr. Chancellor, Isaiah's not the best place to start. Why don't you turn to a gospel instead? Of course, you didn't have one then, did they? Why don't you turn to a different passage that's a bit easier to understand? Why start there? Why not look at the Psalms, perhaps? They're a bit easier. Philip could have said, well, look, don't worry about that. Let me tell you what God is doing in Samaria. But all these people have come to faith. Let me give you my personal testimony. No, you see, Philip had to start with where this man was. This man had an issue about what did this passage mean. And Philip's opportunity was therefore to know his Bible, to be able to respond, and to give an answer to that question. You see, we must be prepared to take risks as Christ presents opportunities to us. This man was doubly unapproachable, a foreigner and a dignitary, but Philip saw a man needing a saviour. Think about the modern equivalent. You're on a train, and you see somebody reading a Gideon Bible. What do you do? Well, lots of us say, well, I'm too shy to do anything. It's not a bad question to ask the same question. Do you understand that? Do you know what you're reading? Can you make sense of it? Or you hear a conversation where somebody is raising a question, doubting the reality of God's goodness, and you say, well, do you know him? Sometimes it's those simple questions. But you know, it's not about just the question. That's the starting point. You see, the key thing about Philip's ministry here was he went through to pointing them to Christ. Notice, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, the scripture where this man was stuck, he told him the good news about Jesus. He didn't get stuck in some of the red herrings get thrown out. Didn't get stuck in a long debate about science versus creation. Didn't get stuck in a long debate about the reliability of Scripture. He said, let me take the Scriptures and let me explain them to you. Because the Scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. And Philip had the opportunity of saying to this man, you're a seeker after God. The only way to know God is through his son, Jesus Christ. He has sent Jesus into the world as an expression of his great love. An expression of that love that Jesus comes to the world would live a life without sin. And the time would come in his 30s when he'd be cruelly nailed to a cross. He'd be put to death, not because he'd done anything wrong, because he was sinless. He'd be put to death for your sin. And Philip was able to explain this gospel. Because Jesus died as the sinless one, our sins were laid upon him. And because he took our sins away, we are now free. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. And now we can know the true and the living God because Jesus makes us right in his presence. And you see, that's the gospel, isn't it? Where does it start? It started with Isaiah. Who is this talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he opened up the great truths about Jesus Christ. Now, you know, that's something every believer should be able to do. If you know Jesus, you're telling people about your friend. You're telling people about what you've learned in God's word, about your best friend. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The fourth principle we see here, and I'll mention this very briefly, is this. That when the Lord uses his people to witness, it has a transforming effect. You know, this man went back to Ethiopia completely different to when he left. There's a few indications here. Just listen to the narrative. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Look at the change there. This eunuch went from somebody who was seeking to one who was absolutely sure. He came from doubt to faith. Why? Because a believer opened up God's word to him. Told him about Jesus. What you're looking for is Jesus, he said. And all his doubts went, and he became a man of sure conviction. So sure, he was able to show his obedience to the word of God by immediately asking to be baptized. Look, he said, I've now come to faith, and I know this Jesus, and I want to show it. How do I show it? Well, he said, there's some water over there. Let's just stop. It's not a proper baptistry pool. It's water. Well, we'll use that. Let's just go down into that water. I want to be baptized because I know that Jesus said that we must believe and we must be baptized. And I want to show that I'm now a Christian. Do you see how changed this man was? He left Ethiopia as a pagan. He's going back as a true believer who's shown his obedience to Christ through the waters of baptism. He was going to go back to Ethiopia as a lone believer. Because amazingly, the Lord takes Philip away. Did you notice that? We don't know what happened there. But Philip was taken and found himself in another place. This was miraculous. Philip was moved from one place to another in the Lord's purposes. What did he leave behind? He left behind a young convert, going back to a country where there was no church. Would he survive? Well, he would, because he was going back with the Lord. The Lord was going to bless him, and the Lord was going to prosper him back there in Ethiopia. You see, when we are saved for eternity. And this man didn't necessarily need Philip at this point. The Lord was going to be his portion and be his strength back there in Ethiopia. And how did he go back? Well, the scripture says he went back rejoicing. Here's a man seeking who becomes a man full of joy. And you know, this is the power of the gospel. Think about the people you know. Oh, you think, oh, I can never see them coming to faith. Think about this man. He was just like that. Think about the people you know. Oh, they're looked down on, they're despised. So was this man. Think about the people you know who just can't grasp spiritual truths, just like this man. And these are the people the Lord calls us to go and speak to. You know, the best evangelistic campaign you can have in Emmanuel is for everyone to go back to your homes and speak to your neighbors. Go back to work and talk to your colleagues. Go back to school and talk to fellow students. Go back to your social groupings and talk to people there. And starting where they are, give them the good news of Jesus. And that will transform lives. We won't have empty seats anymore. It'll be full. Because the Lord blesses those who take the gospel out to others. Let's just pray. Our Father, our God, we do realize we live in very challenging days when men and women seem to have turned their back upon spiritual things and are filling their lives with all sorts of other things that are not true. But Lord, we thank you that you've called your church to be a pillar of truth. You've called your people to be witnesses for you, even to the end of the age. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us, therefore, to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Help us to see the privilege it is ours to tell others the good news of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to those that you are leading to faith. Help us to be able to faithfully present people with the good news of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you will then work and do that transforming work where lost sinners become saved saints, whose lives are transformed, that they too might become witnesses for Jesus Christ. So thank you now for this time. Thank you for your word. Blessed to us, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. Well, we still live in that gospel age where we're to take the gospel out, and we're going to sing about that now in number 569. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sins. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us pure today. Let's stand and sing.